Today I've flipped the script a little bit, and I'll invite the deacons to return to their seats if they'd like. I do want to share a short message with you. I'm cognizant of the time that we have, but I do want to share out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a reason I changed things up and flipped the script a little bit, but there's a method to my madness in doing that. I did that today because I want to be very careful that communion doesn't just become something we kind of tack on to the end of the service and just kind of mindlessly do. I don't look at communion like a little Andes mint that you pop in your mouth as you go out of the restaurant after you've just enjoyed a meal. Communion is not that to me. It's vital. And I believe that communion brings us into the presence of God in a very real way. I believe that communion preaches the gospel of Jesus to us in a very deep way. And I believe that communion persuades us to live right lives in a more faithful way. So for those reasons, I believe that communion, if properly understood, participating in it will change our lives. And so I believe in this institution. And I never want it to become an empty ritual where we just go through the motions, ever. 2 Timothy 3:5 says that in the last days, people have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power. And I don't want that to happen in communion where it just is an outward look of religiosity, but it doesn't have any lasting spiritual impact on us. The power in communion is the Holy Spirit changing us and making us more like Christ. And that's what we've done today. Together we've acknowledged that through the gospel we've been made free. We've tasted deliverance from slavery to sins that had bound us. And we've been compelled to live as children of God. If we've been made the children of God, if we've been adopted into His family, let's live like that and not be hypocritical, but live as children of the one who saved us. And so today God's shown us that, and He's shown us His love and revealed that again to us. The verse I want to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, which is on the screen as well. It says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" What I want to ask is, what is that word communion? Because we don't use that word outside of church very much. Women don't come home from a Norwex party. Is that what it's called, Norwex? They don't come home from a Norwex party and say, "You know, I really like the product, but what I really enjoyed was the communion with the other ladies." You don't really hear that. You don't hear a guy saying, "Let's go to Big Boy and enjoy a cup of coffee and have communion." It's kind of a word that we reserve for church, really. But what does it mean? The original word in the Greek, which this letter was written in originally, is koinonia or koinonia, wherever you put the accent on that. But it can be translated many ways in English, and it is. I looked at probably over 20 translations of that word in English translations, and the most common words were participation, fellowship, sharing, and communion. And so all those ideas wrapped up in this word communion, fellowship, partnership, there's a sharing going on. And so Jesus, who commanded us to participate in communion until He returns, He says in this text, the Lord says in this text that when we take the cup, and when we take the bread of communion together, we are recognizing the benefits of the blood and body of Christ given in our behalf. So communion, it's a two-way street. On God's part, it's his communication of truth to us. It's his reminder of his presence with us. It's his reminder of who he is and what he's done. And then on our part, it's a recognition of that. It's really sensing what it's like to have God reach out to you in that way. It's recognizing the love that he has shown in our direction. It's sensing the presence of God and understanding the relationship that he wants to have with his people. And the fact that God wants communion with us is amazing. And it ought to make us respond with joy, because truthfully, it's not something we deserve. The Bible in 2 Corinthians 6 says something like this. It says, what communion has light with darkness? And it doesn't answer that, because the implied answer is no communion. There's nothing that light and darkness can share in, because one is light and the other is dark. And the implication is that God is light. He's perfectly holy and right and just, and there's no shadow of any type of evil or darkness in him. But we recognize we are not holy. Darkness lurks in the depths of our hearts. And secretly, we kind of like the darkness. We love it rather than the light. And so, what communion could we possibly have with that one who is perfectly holy and light? And the answer is none. There is no communion unless God makes a way for us to be light. And he does that in the person of Jesus, that same Jesus who said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so that's why we respond with joy. We don't have to be banished from the presence of God. In fact, we are pulled into the presence of God, pulled out of darkness into the light through Jesus and into his brilliant presence. And that's why it says this cup of blessing. Being pulled into the presence of God without having received the benefits of salvation would be a frightful thing. It would not be a blessing. It would be condemnation to come into the presence of the perfectly holy one. What dread would we have if we have not been forgiven for our sins? But because we have been forgiven for our sins through Jesus, to come into his presence is joy, pure joy, because instead of his wrath coming on us, it's just pure love for his children that we receive. And that's why it's a cup of blessing, because of what Jesus did. But the thing I really want to focus on and conclude with here this morning is, in what sense is Christ communing with us, present with us in communion? In what sense is that? Because some have taken this very text, 1 Corinthians 10:16, to say that when we share in the cup and in the bread in communion, in some miraculous way, the bread and the wine are transformed into the literal body of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a teaching called transubstantiation. And the view teaches that drinking transubstantiated wine or juice and eating transubstantiated bread is actually to partake in the literal body and blood of Christ, and in some way that brings some type of saving grace to the soul, because he's sacrificed again and again and again. And they would argue that though the bread and the wine continue to look like bread and wine, they have actually become the body and blood of Christ and continue that way. Others would argue, no, when the elements are consecrated, the bread and the wine continue to be bread and wine, but in some mystical way, the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ are in the elements, covered by them. Those are the most, two of the most popular views of what this verse means when we are taking of the communion of the blood of Christ and the communion of the body of Christ. And let me just, as we conclude, just explain biblically why I cannot accept either of those two explanations. I would first say this: where is Jesus Christ right this moment? Doesn't the Bible teach us that when he was with his disciples, he ascended up into heaven in a body? And doesn't the Bible teach that though he is God, out of love for us, Jesus Christ became a man? And we understand that in becoming a man, Jesus will forever continue to have a human body. I don't understand that, but that is what the Bible teaches us. That's part of his humbling of himself that Philippians chapter 2 talks about, that he took on a human body. Now, the body he has is a glorified body, perfect in every way, can never die, but nonetheless, he's God in a human flesh. And what we as believers are doing right now is we're waiting for God the Son in human flesh to return in human flesh, in the same way that he ascended to descend to us and take us home to be with him. And so, in communion, his physical body couldn't possibly be literally present everywhere communion is held. And let's remember, too, that he said that his sacrifice was a once-for-all sacrifice, never to be sacrificed over and over again. The Bible teaches that in Hebrews. Let's remember, too, that when he said these words and he had that first communion with his disciples, he had not yet shed his blood or given his body to be broken. But he still offered it because the eating and the drinking of it weren't meant to be a physical reality. Just as when he said, this cup is the covenant, he wasn't saying this cup that I'm holding up, this literal cup, is the covenant. He's saying this cup represents this covenant I'm making with you. And in the same way, the flesh and blood weren't meant to be a physical reality. And I affirm that because in John chapter 6, verse 54, where he said those frightful, hard-to-swallow words, he said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. He said that in John 6. What did he mean by that? Well, he qualified that by saying three or four times in that very chapter, John chapter 6, what he meant by that. And what he said was, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But you've seen me and do not believe. In another verse, verse 40, he said, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing, but there are some of you who do not believe. Three or four times he said, what I mean by this metaphor of eating and drinking is believing. He repeated that over. He couldn't have been more clear that he was using the eating and drinking of his flesh and blood as a metaphor of faith in him and his once-for-all sacrifice for sin, which brings us into communion with God. And so, in what sense is Christ present with us in communion? He is present as our souls are nourished by him and he sustains us with his presence. That is felt through faith in his sacrifice as we remember what he did. So that's the first key. And then the second key is this. When Jesus left his disciples and ascended up into heaven, he made them a promise that had to do with his continued presence with them until he physically returned. And do you remember what the promise was? He says, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to make you a promise about some type of presence that's going to stay with you until I return. And what is that presence? Here's what he says in John 14. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. The Helper the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And so what Jesus promised to his disciples and to us is that he will always be with us in the person of the Holy Spirit until the Son of God returns again for us in bodily form. And though these things are hard to comprehend, what the Bible teaches us is that there's one God, eternally present in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there are not three gods, but one God. They are all the same in essence and power and glory. They are all the same. And yet, the Bible describes the fact that they have different roles in our redemption. The Father, from eternity past, plans for redemption. The Father sends his Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. And the Holy Spirit exalts that person and glorifies Jesus Christ. So the Father, the Son submitting to the will of the Father, and the Spirit pointing everybody to Jesus Christ. It's not because the Son is less in glory or importance and the Spirit is less in glory and importance to the Son. No, they are all equal in one, different in function. Theologians call it the ontological trinity, ontology meaning being. They're all one in being. But then there's an economic trinity. They're different in their functions and roles in our redemption. And so that's what this is talking about. The Holy Spirit, what is his key role right now in our hearts? He's present with us. And what is he doing? He's always pointing us to the glory of Jesus Christ. He wants to exalt Christ. And that's what he does, I believe, in the Lord's Supper. This cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Is this event not something that we believe by faith, first of all, and are built up in that faith through his Spirit dwelling on us, saying, Christ did this for you. Look how much he loves you. Think about Jesus Christ and never forget him. Don't go your own way. Think about Christ dying for your sin. Think about Christ coming back again. How will you be found when he comes in glory? Think about Jesus. Think about the fact that the Spirit is with you, present to comfort you, to guide you, to challenge and convict you of the truth that Jesus gave. And that's what we're sensing in this moment in a very powerful way. When we take that communion by faith, we're believing in what Jesus did as he gave himself a sacrifice, and the Holy Spirit is working in us, present in us, saying, I'm with you, and I'll be with you till the end of the age, and I'll be with you until Jesus returns again. And in the meantime, remember him. That's what we're sensing in communion. That's the communion that God wants to have with us. And it's meant to create in us joy and gratitude, motivation for holy living. And then, Lord willing, next week or next time we celebrate, we'll talk about one other thing it does in us, and that's unity with one another, because it says, though we are many, we are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Communion with God, vertical relationship with God, and community with one another. And that's what this is meant to remind us of. Father, we thank you for the joy of it. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you. We're dismissed.